You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
All right, take your Bible, please. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 10 this morning. Romans chapter number 10, and we'll get right into the message for the sake of time. I want to be simple and straightforward, but I believe the truth of this morning is the most important truth that could ever be preached. It might not be the best message that you've ever heard, but it is the most important truth that anybody could ever share with somebody else. Romans chapter number 10, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me just out of reverence for the Word of God? We'll begin reading in verse number 9 and read down through verse number 13, Romans chapter number 10. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to see verse number 13 and the statement, the definite statement that is made where the Bible says, for whosoever. That means anybody and everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not might be or can be or could be, but shall be saved. Amen. Now, according to this verse of Scripture, we can go ahead and make the statement, everybody can be saved. Amen. There is not a person in this building this morning that cannot be born again or saved. But I also make this statement, everybody can be saved, but not everybody is saved, and not everybody will be saved. This morning, I just want to be short and to the point, but I want to confront you or present to you the most important truth you could ever be presented with. And I just want to ask you a question. I want to ask the question, are you saved? The Bible says that you can be, but I want to know, are you saved? Let's pray. Lord, I pray, please, for power to preach. Lord, I pray that you speak to the hearts of these people. I don't know them all personally, but we know you know every heart here. God, I pray for those who are not sure about eternity, that today you would speak to their heart in a powerful, undeniable way, and that they would be saved. I pray for Christian people that you'd give us a renewed burden for our lost loved ones and neighbors. Meet with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. On April 14th, 1912, the Titanic struck an iceberg. On April 15th, the boat sank in the ocean. Now, at that time, the Titanic was the largest ship floating. In fact, they called the vessel an unsinkable ship. The captain of the boat went so far as to make the statement, not even God can sink this ship. Now we know the story. The boat did in fact sink at sea. Several months after the Titanic had sunk, a man stood in a church pulpit and gave a testimony. He'd been on board the boat with a preacher by the name of John Harper. The man stood in the pulpit and he gave this testimony. He said, I was on board the boat as it was sinking at sea that evening. And he said, I watched as the lifeboats were filled with women and babies, and men would throw themselves into the water. He said, I also threw myself into the water and was floating on a broken piece of the ship. He said, as I was floating there in the sea, a man off in the distance, who later he discovered was the preacher, John Harper, was being drawn to me by the tide or the waves of the sea. He said, as that preacher was drawn to me, he began to shout something over the sounds of the women screaming and the babies crying. And I heard his voice as he drew near, and he cried out and said simply, are you saved? He said, I answered him at first and said, no. And he responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. He said, the water pulled us apart, and for a time I did not see him. And then after a few moments, the water drew us back together. And again, the preacher cried, are you saved now? And I cried again, no. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said, over and over again, the water would pull us apart and bring us together. And the preacher continually cried, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Until I could no longer hear his voice. He said, that night in the water, John Harper went off into eternity. He said, I'm here to tell you that I am that preacher's last convert. Because that night in the ocean, I called upon the name of the Lord, and I was saved. The most important thing that pertains to every individual in this building today is the salvation of your soul. In fact, you'll never be presented with anything more important than what I want to confront you with today. It's more important than where you go to college. It's more important than who you choose to marry. It's more important than the career path that you choose to go down in life. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I want to ask a question to your heart today. Are you saved? Not an I think so. Not a maybe so. Not an I hope so. But I mean, do you have the assurance deep down in your soul that if you were to close your eyes in death at this moment, that heaven is waiting for you? You see, we're not floating on broken pieces of wreckage from a sinking ship, but we're living on borrowed time. And every time that second hand makes its lap around the face of the clock, we're all that much closer to our own personal meeting with God. One day, every atheist will stand before God. Every Bible denier will stand before God. Every man, woman, and boy, and girl will stand before God. Now, can I say that's a pretty towering subject? We're not talking about something that only has ramifications that will last as long as time, but we're talking about a decision that will have ramifications that will last as long as eternity. Amen. Education might make you smarter, but it cannot save your soul. Money might make you wealthy, but it will not save your soul. Good deeds might give you a good testimony, but they cannot save your soul. The Ten Commandments might help you live morally, but they cannot save your soul. And every man, woman, and boy, and girl here today has an ever-living, never-dying soul. And long after your body is placed in the ground and decays into dust, your soul will live somewhere for eternity. Did you know all that life is a choice? And it's simply a choice between two eternities. But can I say these two eternities are as different as night and day? They're as different as darkness and light. They're as different as fear and peace. They're as different as life and death. And a million years from now, it will not matter what kind of car you drove or what kind of clothes you wore or the name you acquired among men or the money that was in your bank account. All that's going to matter is how you answered the question, are you saved? As a mother lay dying, she was praying with her children as they'd pass by. One after the other, they'd pass by and she'd pray to her children and with her children and she'd finish her prayer and say, I'll see you soon. Her daughter would pass by. She'd pray and say, I'll see you soon. A son, I'll pray. She'd pray and say, I'll see you soon. Finally, her last boy passed by, and he was a rebel. He lived a rebellious life and was not a Christian, and she prayed with that son as tears rolled down her cheeks. And as she finished her prayer, she did not say, I'll see you soon, but she looked into his eyes and said, son, goodbye. He said, Mother, how come for me it was goodbye, but everybody else you said, see you soon. What's the difference? What's the problem? She said, son, there are Christians, and I know that I'll see them again in heaven. But son, you're not a Christian. If you not get saved, I'll not see you again. So son, for you, it's goodbye. We sing the hymn, and it's a good hymn, and we sing it often. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And that's a great song and a great truth, but really the fact of the matter is not everybody's going to go to heaven. The same God that extends grace and mercy to every individual also promises in His righteousness and His justice to condemn and judge those who refuse His grace and mercy and choose to die in their sin. The Bible said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved, but not everybody is saved. Now, I know what skeptics say. They think about this and throughout the hypothetical. They say, what about that hypothetical individual who lives in a remote, untouched part of the world and they've never been able to hear the gospel? What about that hypothetical man or woman? I'd answer it in two ways. Number one, the Bible says in Romans 1 that the creation itself bears witness to their conscience and heart that there's a great Creator God in the heavens and they're without excuse. And the second thing I would say is this, I would not worry about a hypothetical person who may or may not have heard the gospel. I'd be worried about my soul and yours because we have been able to hear the gospel. The old poem says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be, for one day you'll be asking, what will you do with me? If we could see with God's eyes this morning and see just how close we are to death, can I say that if you were not saved this morning, you wouldn't wait for an invitation to be extended. You'd run to an old-fashioned altar this morning and cry out to God to forgive you of your sin and save your soul. Can I say that God does not work by age? God works according to appointment. And the Bible said it is appointed unto men once to die, and then after that death comes the judgment. I was preaching in another state back at the beginning of last year, and on Saturday night, a man left his home and was driving down the road. And as he drove down the road, a good man kissed his family goodbye just to go to the grocery store. He dropped his cell phone as he was going down the road, and he reached down to the floorboard of his car to grab his phone. And as he reached down, he took his eyes off the road, and as he took his eyes off the road, the car veered off into the ditch, and the car hit the culvert in the front driveway of the church where I was preaching that week. It threw the car upside down, and the man landed in his car upside down in the front yard of the church house. And there in the front yard of the church house, that man drifted off into eternity. Can I say that man did not leave his home that evening thinking he'd never see his wife again? He didn't get in his car thinking that was the last time he'd ever hug or kiss his children. He didn't plan to meet God that day. But can I say it again? God does not work by age. God works according to appointment. And I don't know how much longer any of us have, but we have today. And if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't put it off. I'd make sure I got that matter settled today. If we could see through the eyes of God, we'd see past false profession. If you ever noticed how everybody you talk to today is okay. Everybody you ask about the gospel, they say, well, I think I'm doing all right. And they'll say, well, I think I'm good. And at the same time, their own heart and conscience bears witness against themselves that they're not ready to meet God. Can I say, if I was you and I was just banking on some false profession or some religious experience, but didn't have the assurance settled in my soul that I was saved, I would not worry about what somebody else thought or somebody else might say or what others might see in me. I would race to God and say, please, Lord, forgive me of my sin and get it settled. If we could see through God's eyes today and we could see just how horrible hell really is, we wouldn't wait for an invitation. Can I say how sweet heaven is just how bitter and more so hell is going to be? There can't have a God in heaven who loves us without a place called hell. It's just in the same Bible, just as real and just as literal. And those who die without Christ, they suffer forever. The Bible calls it eternal fiery darkness. And as we sit here in an air-conditioned auditorium, there are souls suffering in that place called hell. And can I say, we can't see who's saved or lost, but God sees to the heart of man. And if that was you or if that was I today, I wouldn't put it off. I'd race to an altar and ask God to save me just now. They say one reason so many people died as the Titanic sank is the captain refused to believe the ship was sinking. In fact, they say that he would not allow the lifeboats to be lowered until the water was up to his ankles in his own office. But can I say that's just how some sit in church? They sit through service after service hearing about the righteousness of God, the judgment of God, and the free gift and grace of God, and yet they push it aside and say, not today, maybe another time. All the while, the water of judgment is rising in their life. Can I say it'd be a tragic thing to be a knowledgeable person and not know God? It'd be a horrible thing to be a good person and not know God. What a horrible thing it would be to know the gospel, own a Bible, be able to quote John 3:16, and yet not know the answer to the question, are you saved? If I could twist your arm this morning and make you get saved, I would. If I could pay you to get saved, I would. If I could get saved for you, I would. But salvation is not between me, you, and God. Salvation is between you and God alone. And this morning I'm asking you, are you ready to meet the God who knows you better than you know yourself? Are you ready to stand before the one who gave you life? Are you ready to stand open, naked, exposed before that God who is holy and righteous and just, that God who knows every in and out of every aspect of our life? Are you saved? I'm not asking, are you religious? I'm not asking, do you own a Bible? I'm not asking, are you in church on Sunday morning? I'm not asking, do you do good deeds or can quote a Bible verse or two? I'm asking, do you know for sure that you're ready for your personal meeting with God? I can see it in my mind as that giant ship is sinking in the sea. I can hear as the metal bends and the wood breaks and the ladies scream and the babies cry in their arms. I see as the men throw themselves into that icy water, not knowing what the future would hold, and all of that commotion and all of that treacherous kerosene, that calamity, all of the noise, over it all comes the cry of the preacher with this final breath. And he says, are you saved? Let me give you a couple of statements. Number one, there's a need for salvation that is universal. The Bible says, for whosoever. That means anybody. But the reason anybody can be saved is because everybody needs to be saved. You see, there are a lot of things that differentiate us from each other, but there's one common denominator that we all share, and that is this: we're all sinners. We might not all be wealthy, but we're all sinners. We might not all be athletic, but we're all sinners. We might not all be young or old, but we all are sinners. We might not all have good health, but all of us are sinners. That whosoever is necessary, because that whosoever is needed, a righteous God cannot dwell with sin. A righteous God cannot stand the sight of sin. A righteous God cannot be in the presence of sin. And just one sin is enough to separate you and I from God for all of eternity. You see, I'm not asking for our opinion. The verdict is already in. God has already given the verdict and condemned us all unclean in sin. For a man or woman to stand up and say, Brother Cooper, I just don't believe I'm a sinner, is sort of like a man in an orange jumpsuit who sits behind iron bars looking through the bars and say, I didn't do anything wrong. You see, the judge is already condemned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We might call it a short temper. Here's what we do. We change the terminology, but it doesn't change the fact. We might call it a short temper, but God calls it sin. But it was just a little lie, but God calls it sin. It was just a moment of immorality, but God calls it sin. But I'm just lazy. That's just how it is. But God calls it sin. And just because you change the term, it does not change the truth. You could take a Coca-Cola label and slap it on a bottle of poison, but it's still going to kill you if you drink it. And I'll say it again, we might have a lot of things that differentiate us from one another, but one thing we all have in common, every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building today, we're all sinners. You have to teach young people a lot of things, but one thing I know you don't have to teach a young person is how to do wrong. And can I say the bad news is one sin is enough to separate you and I from God forever. You can't take care of your own sin. I can't take care of my own sin. It's like the little boy who goes and picks a flower for his mother and in the process gets mud all over his hand. He goes in the home and the mother said, what have you done? He said, I picked you a flower. She said, but there's mud on your hand. He said, no problem, mother. And he takes his clean hand and wipes the mud off of his dirty hand. All he did was transfer it. Can I say that's the best you can do or I can do when it comes to our sin? You can't get baptized enough to take away your sin. You can't do enough good works to take away your sin. You can't give enough alms to take care of your sin. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And here's the end statement of the point. You'll find water on the sun before you'll find an unsaved sinner in heaven. Statement number two, not only is there a need of salvation that's universal, but thank God there's a way of salvation that is universal. Someone might be sincere and say, take any road you want to and it'll get you to Santa Clara, California. I mean, they might mean it. That's what they've been taught from their childhood. That's what grandma believed, and that's what mom and dad said. And they might really mean it. You take any road you want to take, it'll get you to Santa Clara, California. And they might be sincere, but just because they're sincere doesn't mean they're right. Amen. Can I say somebody might stand up and be very sincere and say, you just follow your truth and I'll follow my truth, and any path you choose to take is good for you and the path I take is good for me. And they might really mean it, but it doesn't make them right. Jesus made the statement. He didn't say he was an option. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, there's not a myriad of ways for you and I to get to God. There's one door. There's one gate. There's one way. There's one ticket. There's only one option, and that's Jesus Christ. Calvary and the cross of Calvary was the response of God to my sin and to your sin as well. When we were lost without hope, God sent forth his Son, and Jesus lived a life without sin to die in the place of sinners like you and I, and he shed his blood for our sin. The Bible said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why did he come? To save sinners. Amen. There's no Baptist way to heaven. There's no Methodist way to heaven. There's no Catholic way to heaven. There is no Presbyterian way to heaven. There is no Pentecostal way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's not my way or your way. That is the Bible way, and Jesus is that way. Whether you're in Africa or Afghanistan or Australia or Alaska or Antarctica or wherever you are, you'll find they all get in the same way, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tom Brady can't pass his way into heaven. Donald Trump cannot legislate his way into heaven. Warren Buffett can't buy his way into heaven. He's already in eternity, but Frank Sinatra could not have sung his way into heaven. And can I say, you will not get to heaven any other way, by any other route, by any other means, than the same way everybody else gets into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for us on the cross of Calvary. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. What makes a man a millionaire? $1 million. What makes a man a lawyer? A law degree. So what makes a man a Christian? Christ. You're here today and trusting in anything other than Christ, can I say you're not going to get there? Number one, there's a need. Universal. There's a way that's universal. I thank God for this statement. There's an invitation that is universal. The Bible said, for whosoever. Let me give you some Greek. You know what that word whosoever means? Y'all. In fact, I'll get plural with you. It means all y'all. That means this, like we learned in Sunday school, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. It means this, the Great Commission or the option to be saved is colorblind and seven continents wide. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you're from. It does not matter your station, your economic bracket, your educational level. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. It does not matter your last name. If you're breathing air, you could get born again if you wanted to. The invitation has been extended. He said he came to save sinners, but he didn't classify, didn't clarify, didn't put them into some kind of a group. He just said sinners in big, bold, neon letters. Sinners, that means any kind of sinner. Anybody who's lost can get saved. I mean, drunks can get saved, and dope addicts can get saved, and moral folks can get saved, and Sunday school kids can get saved, and church members can get saved. It doesn't matter where you're from, what language you speak, you can get saved. Whosoever, anybody, if they'll just come to Christ, they can be saved. Number one, there is a need that's universal. You need to be saved. I need to be saved. Number two, there's a way that's universal. I didn't choose my truth. I had to take God at his word and depend upon his truth. Number three, there's an invitation, thank God for it, that's universal. But number four, while the need, the way, and the invitation is universal, the decision to be saved is totally personal. The Bible said, whosoever, that opens the floodgate up for everybody. But it also takes the responsibility and lays it squarely on the shoulders of every person under the sound of my voice today. You're not saved by proxy. By that, I mean you're not saved because you come from a Christian or religious home. You're not saved because your father was a preacher. You're not saved because you have a grandma twice removed who taught Sunday school someplace. You're not saved because you're in America, and we would say America is a Christian nation. You're not saved because you're sitting in a church pew. You're not saved because you own a family Bible. You're not just saved because you are in the right atmosphere. It's not about location. It is a personal decision point in my life and in your life where I realize the gospel is more than Jesus died for the world, but thank God he died for me. You see, it's one thing to say that Jesus is a Savior or the Savior. Another thing to say he is my Savior. And there had to be a time in my life, and thank God there was, where I reached out with the hand of faith and I took God at his word and I made it personal. It wasn't enough to hear the gospel. Hearing the gospel won't do you any good. You must rest your faith in the gospel and make it your own. You see, today if you go to hell, you won't go to hell for the list of sins you've committed. It won't be all that you've done that sends you to hell. It'll be the one thing you refuse to do that sends you to hell. You say, what will it be? The fact that you would not accept Christ. George Marshall, many years ago when Andrew Jackson was the president, robbed a mail car. And that was a capital punishment, and he was sentenced to be hung by the neck until dead. Some of the friends of George Marshall rushed to the Chief Justice and said, could you pardon him? Would you pardon him? Would you pardon him? And he had Andrew Jackson sign a pardon for George Wilson. They rushed the pardon to George Wilson and said, you've been pardoned. The president has offered you this pardon. You just have to accept it. And he refused it and said, I don't want the pardon. They rushed back to the Chief Justice and said, the president has pardoned the man. May he go. Would you let him free? And the Chief Justice said, did he accept the pardon? And they said, no, he rejected it. And the Chief Justice said, well, then that's just a worthless piece of paper. He said, the power is not in the pardon. The power is in the acceptance of the pardon. Can I say the gospel is no good to you if all you do is hear it and you never make it yours? You're not saved and going to heaven just because you wear a skirt on Sunday or a necktie to church. There has to be a time in your life where you understand you're a sinner, that Christ died for your sins, and that you ask Him to forgive you of your sin and be your Savior. I'll close and make this statement one more time. If you go to hell today, it'll be because you choose to. You won't go to hell because of all the things you've done. If you go to hell now after hearing the gospel, you'll go to hell because of the one thing you refused to do. And that was rest your faith in Christ. Now, here's always that. The thief on the cross could not work for Christ. His hands were fastened. He could not walk for God. His feet were fixed. All he could do was take his faith and place it upon the man on the middle cross. And all Jesus asks of you today is to take whatever little bit of faith you have and place it in Him. Now, He's not asking you to do something you haven't done already today. When your alarm clock went off, you put faith in the clock and thought the time was accurate. When you ate breakfast, you put faith in whoever made the breakfast that it was not poison. When you got in your vehicle, you put faith in your brake lines that they would make it here to church and you could get here safely. Whenever you go to the bank and deposit your money, you put faith in the bank that they will not steal your money. So we use faith all the time. Here's all I'm asking in closing. Could you put as much faith in Jesus as you do an alarm clock? Could you put as much faith in Jesus, God, who died for you, as you do brake lines? You say, well, Brother Cooper, I'd be embarrassed. I've come to the altar before. Hey, I wouldn't let that bother me. At the end of the day, all that matters, a million years from now, you will want to have an answer to this, and the right one. Are you saved?
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.